Greetings, brethren. Welcome to the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles 2013. And time marches on and keeps going. The world is going exactly the way that it's been depicted in the scriptures and according to prophecy. And the return of Christ is going to happen right on God's schedule. And the setting up of the kingdom of God is going to be the greatest, the most important, the most fantastic thing to happen in the history of mankind since the beginning of the creation of Adam and Eve and all of mankind. The Bible has laced through it many descriptions of how this is going to come to pass, how it's going to take place. And it's very interesting, isn't it, always is, that these things are mentioned in Leviticus 23. And who would have ever guessed? If you would tell a Protestant, let's go back to Leviticus 23, because that's where we always begin. If you would ask a Protestant and say, well, what chapter is there in the Bible which gives us the very basis for all of what God is doing? Well, he might mention John 3:16 because, yes, God is doing that, but that's not a chapter. That's a verse, maybe one or two before and after. But where is the chapter that shows it? That's Leviticus 23. Now, all the facts are not given here. We're just given the bare bones of when we are to observe these things. And the meaning of what they are then is found in the rest of the Bible. And of course, we've got to put it together exactly like it is in Isaiah 28. Line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept. And you put it together as Paul wrote to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of God, and it paints an incredible, fantastic picture of what God is going to do and how, when Christ returns, he's going to rescue all mankind. Now, we know that the Day of Atonement pictures putting away Satan the devil, and we'll visit that again in Revelation 20 here in just a little bit. And then we will put the scriptures together and ask the question, what is God going to do first? Leviticus 23. Let's pick it up here in verse 34. Now, always remember this, that the disciples and Jesus, they kept the feast days of God. And so when it says to Israel, always remember, and we'll see this a little later, Israel first, then the rest of the nations. Now, the church is also called spiritual Israel. So let's pick it up here in verse 33. And of course, the law of Moses. Remember, there are two versions. God's version and Judaism's version, which has their traditions. Verse 33, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, so every time God commands Moses something, it comes from God. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. And this is why we keep the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days, because God says so. You know, the simplest thing in the world, remember, the three words, obey my voice. Now, you can't get any simpler than that, right? Everything else comes from God. He's spoken it, and he's caused it to be preserved for us. Now, continuing. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work. 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation. And we'll cover that when we come to it. It is called the last great day. And you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall do no servile work therein. Now notice verse 37. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a grain offering, a sacrifice, a drink offering, everything on its days. Now also, verse 38, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, remember, you have the weekly Sabbath, and every single holy day is called a Sabbath as well. So here we have, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, and besides your gifts, and besides your vows, and besides your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath. And we are to bring an offering to God. Now, all the fire offerings mentioned there every day, those were to be done by the priesthood. But we're told in Leviticus 16 that during the Feast of Tabernacles, we are to bring an offering to God based upon the blessings that he has given us. And also remember that God works in a way that is called reciprocity. You obey God, God responds to you. You respond back to God, he responds to you. So when you give an offering that is going to be, as it says in the Bible, to glorify God. Something that is special, that is precious. And of course, those things are used to carry out what we are doing. To serve the brethren, to teach the brethren, to preach the gospel, to publish the books, to do the videos and the CDs and all of those things. So, what we are doing with this is preparing the way of the Lord, so to speak, for his return to this earth. So at this time, we will pause and we will take up an offering. Now let's pick the flow of events up in Zechariah 14. We know that Christ is going to return and with all the saints with him. And he is going to set up the government of God. And rulership of the world will come from Jerusalem. And as we have seen in Revelation, the 20th chapter, that we are going to be given thrones, we are going to rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years, and then after that, all eternity. So let's pick it up here in verse 8. Let's see what's going to happen, because the earth has to be healed physically and also spiritually. And the key thing to always remember is this: there can never be any peace as long as Satan is around. That's why he is put away and bound in the abyss all during the millennium, so there will be peace. So here comes first the healing of the physical earth, because people cannot be healed and maintained unless the earth also is healed. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living water shall go forth from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. Now that's the water's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. When we come to New Jerusalem, out from under the throne of God comes the crystal clear water. Okay? In summer and winter it shall be there, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, There shall be one Lord, and his name will be one. Now let's see what's going to happen. What's one of the first things that's going to transpire after Christ returns? And we will see, beginning with Israel, and then the other nations. And we will see how that will take place. Verse 16, Zechariah 14. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came up against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So how important is this going to be for the people in the millennium? Now just stop and think for a minute. Since God gave those feasts to Israel, and we can go back and find that it also applies to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and since the early New Testament church kept the feast days of God, and God is going to enforce it, as we will see, all during the millennium. Question: does this not show that these are requirements for salvation and worship of God? Yes, indeed. Now notice what it says here. If they don't come up to worship God, verse 17, and it shall come to pass, whoever will not come up from all the families of the earth to Jerusalem. Now this means they have to have a representative sent. You can't have everybody in the world come up to Jerusalem, but you better have a representative who verifies that back home, back yonder there, folks, we're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, that'll be all verifiable, won't it? Yes, indeed. All the families of the earth to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. So God is going to, again, use weather to correct, to warn, to bring repentance. Now also, this shows that even though God is going to enforce it, they have to choose to do it, just like us. Choices are set before us all the time. Now notice what happens to Egypt. Poor old Egypt, they always get it. Verse 18, and if the family of Egypt that has no rain does not come up to present themselves, this shall be the plague with which the Lord shall strike the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be Egypt's punishment and the punishment of all the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, after that, you would certainly have to say, yes, the Feast of Tabernacles is important. So let's see what God is going to do. He's going to take over the earth. He's going to rule the earth. Now let's come over here just a few pages forward in the book of Psalms. Let's come forward to Psalm 46. Now it's interesting. There are an awful lot of Psalms which show what's going to happen during the millennium, which show how the earth is going to be run. And it's going to be entirely different than the way it is today. Let's come to Psalm 46, and let's pick it up here beginning in verse 4. There is a river whose streams make the city of God rejoice. We just saw that. River coming out, flowing to the east and flowing to the west. The holy dwelling place of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, just like we saw last night. There's going to be a covering, a tabernacle. There's not going to be a physical temple. Now, there's going to be places for all of us to live there, and of course, that's going to be quite a thing indeed. That is, those who will be there with Christ at Jerusalem. I don't mean everybody. Okay, verse 5. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her at the approach of the morning. Now, God had to have all the nations submit. So the nations raged. The kingdoms were shaken. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, here's what's going to happen. This earth, at the beginning of the millennium, is going to be in utter desolation and destruction. Now, we've seen some examples of this with the tsunami and the Fukushima nuclear plant. We've seen this with tornadoes in the United States. We've seen this with earthquakes. So there's going to be a lot that needs to be done. Verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, who makes desolations upon the earth, who makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. There won't be any wars anywhere. Well, that's a lot different than it is today. Seems like there are wars and revolutions and upheavals and commotions, as the Bible tells us there are going to be. It says, how the heathen rage. Yes, certainly something. Here's what he's going to do. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in fire. Going to get rid of all war implements. Oh, think of what that's going to do to all of those industrialists who make their money on inventing killing machines and killing instruments and substance and guns and planes and tanks. That's going to be something. Going to melt them all down. There will be nothing left of what this world was like. It's all going to be rebuilt. And there's going to be so much shaking of the earth that all of those underground things that men have devised and made, they're all going to be eliminated. Every idol is going to be smashed. Every cathedral is going to be destroyed. Every pagan temple is going to be abolished, decimated, never again to rise. Verse 10, be still, no talking back to God, and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Now that's going to be a total change, isn't it? Yes, indeed. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord, the God of Jacob, is our refuge. Now God is going to dwell on the earth, and all the sons of God, resurrected on Pentecost, coming back on trumpets with Christ to take over the earth, we will be there. So you see, God has called us to the most important thing that there is, brethren, to be able to make all of this take place. We will all have a front line, important part in bringing the kingdom and government of God to this world. And what a change that is going to be. Now, the next psalm, verse 1, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph, for the Lord our Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. And of course, there's going to have to be a grand re-education program and a grand teaching of the Sabbath and holy days and laws of God and how to run farms and how to run ranches and how to run businesses and how cities need to be. Oh, it's going to be a great and marvelous thing that's going to happen. And we'll be right there. We're going to teach them. We're going to help them. We're going to encourage them. We're going to help heal them and show them what is the purpose in life and why are we here. Well, this is a great and marvelous thing. Now, notice, there aren't going to be any renegades around because he'll subdue them, as it says in verse 3. Now, it may take some time for that to happen. He shall subdue the people under us, the resurrected saints, and nations under our feet. Here, just hold your place right here. Come back to Revelation, the second chapter, and let's see the promise that is given. what we are going to do. Revelation, the second chapter. Revelation 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 26. Now, this is to all the churches. Remember, the seven letters to the seven churches are to the churches. We can learn from every one of the seven churches. Verse 26. And to the one who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end. Very interesting verse indeed, isn't it? Next time you have a Protestant friend who says, well, you know, you don't need to do any works. Really? You can tell him, well, now you're correct. We are not to do our works. But notice what this verse says. And keeps my works unto the end. So, salvation is depending upon works, isn't it? Yes. The right ones. I will give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. That's full authority of God. And if they rebel, what's going to happen? Well, we can execute that authority. Of course, in justice, in judgment, and everything the right way. As vessels of pottery are broken in pieces, as I have also received from my Father. And so that's exactly what we're going to be doing, bringing peace. So when you get disgusted with the news that you watch every night on your television or listen to, whatever it may be, say to yourself, remember this, God has called us to solve those problems God's way, with God's solution, with God's spirit, with God's laws, with Christ as King. Now let's come back to Psalm 47 and verse 4. He shall choose our inheritance for us, and let us know what it is, and the excellency of Jacob whom he loved. Now we're going to see the first thing that we are going to do. We are going to help Jesus Christ bring back all the exiles and establish Israel in the promised land and in the land that God gave to them. And it's going to be a wonderful and beautiful place at that time. But everyone's going to have to work. Everyone's going to have to apply themselves. So we'll see how that's going to take place. It's going to be something. Verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a horn. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is King over all the earth. There it is again. And that's the emphasis that we're going to find as part of the message for today. God sits upon the throne of his holiness. The rulers of the people are gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth are God's. He is greatly exalted. Now that's something. See, first of all, Jerusalem has to be established. Jerusalem has to be taken care of in the area right around there. And of course, the first thing that before Christ puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, there's going to be a great earthquake and it's going to raise it up and the Mount of Olives is going to split in two. So the whole geography is going to be entirely different. All right, come down here to Psalm 48. Never thought that these things would be in the Psalms, would you? But they are. Yes, verse 1. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of all the earth. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King? Boy, that's going to be something. That is really going to be great when we see that. I just think, you know, God is beautiful. God is wonderful. God is perfect. God is love. God is magnificent and glorious, clothed with majesty. And so will we. It says that in our glorified form, we'll shine like the sun. And think what it's going to be like to go up to Jerusalem. Think what it's going to be like to sit down and talk to Jesus and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the apostles and work with them, work together with them. Oh, that is going to be absolutely something to understand. Verse 8, as we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it forever. And when we get done with the millennium on the last great day, there is New Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth, which are going to be so fantastic that it's almost beyond description. Now, let's continue on here. Verse 9. We have thought of your loving kindness, O God, in the midst of your temple, as is your name. O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah shout for joy because of your judgments. Fantastic indeed. Wonderful. All right, let's see how all of this is going to transpire now. Come back just a page to Psalm 43, and let's pick it up here. Psalm 43 and verse 3. So here's what's going to come out of Jerusalem. Truth, light, power, magnificence, beauty, understanding, strength, love, faith, wonderful kindness. Yes, indeed. Verse 3. Psalm 43. Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain and to your tabernacles. I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the lyre I will praise you, O God, my God. Yes, that's going to be quite a time. Now, let's continue on with this. Let's come back to Psalm 96. Now, this is quite a psalm, and then we will see what God is going to do with Israel and how he's going to redeem Israel, what he needs to do, and what he does to Israel, he's going to do to all the nations of the world. And we're going to see, we're going to usher in a time of peace and prosperity, of just abundance and wealth and goodness untold. And it's going to make everything that men have done under Satan the devil look like a rubbish heap. All right. Psalm 86. Here's what we're going to, there's going to be plenty of singing during the millennium. Lots and lots of singing. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. I wonder what some of those psalms are going to be. I wonder how magnificent it's going to be. Think of the voices of the men and the women and the children. Yes, and let's add in the angels. You know, we hear some of these wonderful choirs that human beings have put together, and they can sing wonderful things. And of course, the greatest thing that has been done has been the Messiah. And that's certainly one that God inspired Handel to do. Talking all about the life of Christ and what he went through and everything, and the kingdom of God. Well, think what it's going to be like when we're here on the earth. And, you know, as spirit beings, for us, life is going to be completely new, completely different. Just think about that. And, boy, for all of those of you who only can make a joyful noise now, you will be able to sing. All right. Verse 2. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim his salvation from day to day, which was going to be taught every day, every Sabbath. And the knowledge of God is going to be so magnificent and so wonderful. We'll see that a little later here. Verse 3, declare his glory among the nations and his wonders to all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Because the first thing we're going to do is say, hey, all of you people down there, first thing we're going to do is go out and destroy every idol that you see, grind it into powder, and cast it away, never to be made again. For all the gods of the nations are idols. They're going to be gone, disappeared. But the Lord made the heavens. Look at how wonderful this is going to be, verse 6. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Remember what God told Job when he was speaking to him? He said, now, Job, if you can array yourself with glory and majesty, and if you can correct those who do evil, and if you can cast your rage abroad to stop sin, I'm just paraphrasing it now, then I will admit to you that you can save yourself. But he couldn't. All right? Verse 7 now. Ascribe to the Lord, O you kindreds of people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, what is the beauty of holiness? I would have to say that's when you come before God and Christ is right there. And you are a spirit being. You have beauty and holiness. God has beauty and holiness. Our thoughts, our emotions, our minds, and everything are all one, if we could put it that way, spiritually. And that's how to worship God in the beauty of holiness. No sin, no wrong thoughts, everything perfect and righteous and good. Yes, verse 8. Ascribe to the Lord, glory due his name, bring an offering, come to his courts, worship him in the beauty of holiness, tremble before him all the earth, say among the nations, this is the message that's going to go out from Jerusalem, because it starts at Jerusalem and goes out to the whole world. Say to the nations, the Lord reigns. The world shall be established. It's going to be made right. Come, be healed. Come, let your emotions be purified. Receive the spirit of holiness from God to change your life, to repent, to be baptized, to be what you ought to be and God's purpose for your life. That's the message. See? And the world shall be established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the people with righteousness. Now, I don't know how this is going to happen, but verse 11, let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness of it to show the love and power and magnificence of God. Oh, that's going to be something. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Now, I don't know how they're going to sing, but they have discovered this scientifically, that plants react to positive or negative emotions and thoughts of people. So what's it going to be like with the Spirit of God? Covering the whole earth, power of God, all of us having the Spirit of God, all of us as spirit beings, Satan put away, all evil, we're overcoming, we're rebuilding, reconstructing people's lives. We're going to see they're going to build cities and be busy and prosperous and do things. Okay? Yes, they're going to all sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with truth. Now that's going to be quite a thing that God is going to do. And remember, every one of these things that we read, that we go over with the Word of God, that tells us what is it going to be like during the millennium, we will have a part in that. That will be something that God is going to give to us. Think of the joy of it. And I think we're going to see children born, the curse removed, the blessing of children, everything restored right, and everything in plenteousness. It's going to make this world and this way and these things that we have on the earth today look like absolutely nothing. Now, let's come to Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah 30, let's see. Isn't it interesting that everything that the world wants in the way of God's plan, explaining about what it's going to be when God is reigning on earth, all of the things that are here are talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the age to come, the reign of God, the rule of God. But how ironic that it is that the Protestants say it's all been fulfilled and we don't need to worry about it. And yet they're missing the whole point. Isn't that going to be something? When they're resurrected in the second resurrection and we talk to them and we say, hello, now that you're living a second life in the flesh, let's tell you something about what you were blinded to, though you thought you were doing well, and show them what God has done, and show them the prophecies of it. All right? Let's come to Jeremiah 30, and let's pick it up here in verse 8. For it shall be in that day, after Satan is put away in the beginning of the millennium, says the Lord of hosts, I will break his yoke, the yoke of the enemy. And that yoke is the yoke of Satan the devil. And he also has to break the covering of deception. Hold your place here and come to Isaiah, the 25th chapter. Let's see, because we know the world is in the grips of terrible, terrible oppression and deception. Isaiah 25. We'll come back here to Jeremiah 30. Isaiah 25. And let's pick it up here. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts shall make a feast of fat things for all people. And that's what this Feast of Tabernacles pictures. A feast of wines on the lees, a feast of fat of full of marrow, of fat things full of marrow, of refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy in this mountain, that's the governing of the earth, the face of the covering which covers all people, and the veil that is woven over all nations. Isn't that something? That's going to be something. We'll come back here a little later to Isaiah 25. Now let's come back here to Jeremiah 30. He's got to break that deception, that grip, spiritual grip that Satan has on the minds of every human being. Now, verse 8 again. I will break his yoke from off your neck and will burst your bonds, and strangers shall no longer enslave him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. And that has to be during the millennium. Imagine what that's going to be like. A lot of people have tried to figure out who's going to be where, doing this, that, and the other thing. But, you know, we can't really know. God is the one who's going to do it. Now, he tells us that David is going to be there. We understand that because he told us. Now, Let's pick it up here in verse 10. And you, O my servant Jacob, do not fear, says the Lord. Do not be terrified, O Israel, for lo, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. Now let's come back here to Isaiah 25, and let's finish off some of the verses that are there, which explains how it's going to happen. And you know, this is our job. We are reading our future job description. This is why we are here. Listen, brethren, there is nothing, absolutely nothing in this world to be compared to what God is doing and the plan of God. And yet, isn't it something? The world is blinded. Yet, we see. Now come back here to verse 8, Isaiah 25. He will destroy death forever. And that's beginning with us being resurrected. Think on that. What is the most grievous thing that happens in this life? The ones you love die. It's going to destroy death forever. Well, of course, that happened. That'll also have to take place, you know, during the millennium and the great white throne judgment and afterward. And, of course, then forever means on into the ages of eternity. Continuing now, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and he shall take away from all the earth the rebuke of his people, for the Lord has spoken it. And one shall say in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So that's going to be quite a thing that God is going to do, isn't it? Yes, indeed. The understanding and knowledge of the Word of God of what he's going to do for the fulfilling of the Feast of Tabernacles in the millennium is absolutely awesome, indeed, beyond belief. So let's go ahead and take a little break, and we'll be back in a little bit.